name of Jesus, amen. You're invited to be seated. This may be the most rhetorical question I've ever asked, but have you ever been in an airline terminal when a plane is late? I'm decided I'm not going to go risky. I'm going to go with something people know. Quite often, people break out, though, into five different groups. Yes, I have been at the terminal with this many late planes in my life to distinguish five groups of people. First, there are the what I call the controllers. They push for information. They rush up to the counter asking, when is the plane going to be here? I've got to know now, when is it going to be here? As if they are in charge of that. Controllers demand information as if knowing is going to cause that plane to fly faster. Then you've got what I call the doubters. They sit there in defeat. It'll never come. If it does come, there's going to be something wrong with the plane. They're going to have to get another plane. We're all stuck. We're doomed. I say doomed. Then there are the partiers. The partiers just say, all right, the plane is late. Awesome. Let's go down to the bar and have a few more drinks and watch a few more games and eat some more chicken wings. As long as we're here, we may as well have fun. Then there's the sleepers. Those are the ones that say to them, the plane is going to be late. And they go, okay. And they snuggle up and say, oh, well, wake me up when the flight gets here. And they take up more seats than they should. And finally, then there's the encouragers. Encouragers say this, it's true. We don't have our arrival time yet, but the plane is on the way. This airline has never let me down. Be alert, though, because it could show up at any time. What kind of person are you when it comes to the waiting for our plane to come? More importantly, what kind of person are you when it comes to waiting for Christ to come? I will expand on this. The controllers. They're the ones that need exact dates and times. You might remember a man named Edgar Wisenatz. He was a NASA engineer who used his mathematical skills, I remember this, to set a date for Christ's return. He literally wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. He was so certain that Jesus would return, and get this, on September 10th, 1988, that he said, if I'm wrong, then the scriptures are mistaken. I kid you not, and I like this because in Washington, the school year started on September 8th that year. And I'm like, sweet, are you telling me? Anyway, so I'm glad it didn't happen in June. That's all I was saying. So he knew for certain that Jesus would arrive on that day, but Jesus says in Matthew 24:36 and in our Mark reading today that the angels don't know and Jesus himself doesn't know. But amazingly, old Edgar did know. September 10th, 1988 came and passed. Now remember, my friend Eric, my best friend, and I even talked on the phone until midnight, because you got to understand, we were both laughing at Christians all day anyway. And so now they're being weird, so we decided it would be funny to stay up till 12 o'clock. And at 12 o'clock, this is my friend Eric for you, I'm like, oh, that's funny. Hello? He didn't say anything. Oh, he got me good. So, I mean, for this nanosecond, I had this, really? But nothing happened. We just got more fuel for why Christians were nut jobs. The old saying held true. If at first you don't succeed, fail again. Edgar wrote a second book, by the way, the next year. Was not as popular. But it was claiming that he forgot the calendar didn't start with one, but it started with zero. So he said he was a year off. Failed again, we all know. No one knows. And that's what St. Paul says. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know that very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5. The only other time in the Bible these same two words, times and dates, appear together is Acts 1:7. There Jesus told his followers, it is not for yours to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. The apostles were asking Jesus for details about the future, and Jesus makes it clear the duration of time between the first and the second coming are hidden from view. It's almost as if he was being consistent about this is a religion of faith. We're justified by faith. Everything that happens is according to faith. There are some things that we are just not meant to know until it happens. When we die. Surprise birthday parties. That's another one. And when your mother-in-law is coming. Maybe I had a different experience than you. Add to that list of the day of the Lord. The day will come like a thief in the night. The expression also appears in Luke 12:39 and Revelation 3:3. How does a thief come? He comes unexpectedly. He comes quietly. He comes when he believes you are unaware of his presence. A thief doesn't call ahead and make reservations to break into your house. So those are the controllers. Now the doubters. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come to them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. A man called 911 saying, my wife is pregnant, and asked, and her contractions are only 2 minutes apart. And by the way, this is their family doctor. And he asked them, well, is this her first child? And knowing very well, the doctor knowing very well they already had 4 kids, he says to him, no, of course not. You know that. The man said, this is her husband. We all know that a pregnant woman is going to have a baby. There's no escape. Just so, Paul says to the doubters, you will not escape. Once I was growing up, my dad told me that if I touched our electric fence, okay, we had an electric fence going all the way around our pasture. Don't touch it, he said, or it will shock you. Okay, look, there aren't a lot of things to do out in the country. Once your chores are done, that's it. You're touching the electric after this. So yeah, I said, I know, but I don't know how bad it would be. How bad could it be? I saw the horse touch it. And so I touched it, and as I was laying there on the ground, I thought, well, I guess that's true. God means it also when he says Christ is coming. So, yes. And then you have the sleepers. They're kind of the cute ones. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. It's so easy, though, to become indifferent and apathetic to God's word, to God's house, to the word of God itself. Just look at the attendance at church. Pretty soon, we become spiritually asleep. Some of us need a divine wake-up call. And then you got the partiers. And those who get drunk at night. 1 Thessalonians 5:7. Abraham Lincoln died, just so you know. Woodrow Wilson died. Babe Ruth died. John F. Kennedy died. So did Princess Diana. We all die. About 2 people die every second. More than 6,000 people die every hour. More than 155,000 people die every day, and about 57 million people die every year. Partiers kind of deny this fact. They sort of deny their own mortality. Now, I've said this to you before. But even in the Roman, pagan Roman days, when the court consort, the one who was in charge of bringing people before Caesar, would bring them, as they are walking towards Caesar, the consort would say to them, "Remember, you are mortal. Remember, you are mortal. Don't think for one minute that Caesar will not kill you today. He has that right. So remember, when you stand before Caesar, that you are mortal, because he may tell me to, and you're done." So it's a reminder of mortality. But you have these people, they think they're never going to die. They're bulletproof, right? They think it's just never going to happen. So they ignore biblical warnings. They take up smoking when they're young. And then when they get to be in their 50s, they're like, "Why?" They do all kinds of things to their bodies. And then when they get older and their joints and everything are going, "Why?" "Because when I did it, I was bulletproof." You have a great time. Life is a party until the ibuprofen is needed. So, those are the denials, the partiers. But then you have the encouragers. This is a really special breed of person. "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." 1 Thessalonians 5:8-11. He's telling these Thessalonians, you know, there's a lot of people out there that you have to deal with every day. Some of them are the controllers, that when you tell them that Christ is coming again, and they're getting mad at you because they say, "Oh, really? When?" And you say, "I don't know." And they get really mad and call you a fake prophet, and your religion is fake, right? And then you come across the worriers, and you tell them this, and it's just too much for them to handle, so they just gotta leave. And then the partiers are like, "What? I cannot hear you. I am partying too loud." Right? These are all the peoples and the sleepers, right? The people who have just become apathetic to all things bigger than themselves. Believe it or not, he was telling the Thessalonians this because it was happening in their day too. But by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, they overcame those sins. They overcame those sinners who were saying, "No, this church is ridiculous. This Christian faith is nonsense." So he goes and uses armor imagery. St. Paul shows us what's essential for our Day of the Lord preparedness kit. He says, "Nothing about canned food, purified water, a generator, a handgun. Instead, we're put to on faith, love, and hope watch." That's the same triad of character qualities St. Paul mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It's bizarre. It's almost like, I mean, I've done this enough times. When you're in hospice and the person is about to go, and I sit there and I look at the family members that are sitting around, and you see every one of those people at the airport sitting around Aunt Tilly, as they always said in seminary. For some reason, Aunt Tilly got the brunt of every scenario. So Aunt Tilly is in the hospital. She's had stage 4 brain cancer for so long, there's nothing you can do. And as a chaplain in the hospice, I wasn't there to tell her, "Well, the doctor said you're going to be fine." That's a false witness that I have. So I would not say that. I would sit with her. I would sing her the Psalms. And the parents are the family members, and some of them are really confident. They're going, you know, they're the encouragers. But you had all the rest of the people. You had the young people that were like, just trying to just, in denial, laughing and everything. And then you had the people who were just, this is too much. I can't be here. And all the while, I have to say, you have to understand, Aunt Tilly is not the only person in this room that is going to die. Okay? I'm going to die. You're all going to die. Okay? Do you know how Aunt Tilly is dying? She's dying in the faith. She is not cursing the day she was born. She is rejoicing in the day that she was born again in the waters of holy baptism. That's what she's doing. And I suggest that you take a moment and consider why she hasn't been just crying and panicking this whole time, because that's the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is guarding her and keeping her. Not because she thinks a miracle is going to happen and her stage 4 brain cancer is to go away. She knows if I die today, I will be with my Lord. If I don't die today, I can still enjoy my family. But until then, I will be here and then I will be with the Lord. She doesn't want to die. Nobody ever said, gee, I hope I die. But they all said, should this happen today, I'm ready. 1 Corinthians, what is St. Paul saying? 13:13, St. Paul says that when life is boiled down to its absolute essentials, these three things remain. I want you to hear this. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. These are the kind of things that as Christians we can spread without being the greatest theologians on the planet. Living this way encourages other by your life, not by your theological prowess or your abilities to do all this thing, but a person that gets up in the morning, that gets up and lives their vocation with joy, isn't a rainy cloud, a wet blanket on everything every day. They actually have faith, hope, and love. Living this way is encouraging. It gives you credibility. And it gives you hope in Christ's return. I'd like to tell you one Alaska story. Ray may already know this one, so don't give away the ending. Carl McCunn moved to Alaska, like so many people. And he moved in the late 70s. He got a job, he made some good friends, he made some decent money, and he decided he wanted to plan an adventure because Carl was a photographer. And make no mistake, Alaska has some of the most breathtaking places you will ever take a picture of. The statement, you don't know where earth ends and heaven begins, is clearly a person that has been there. Except in the winter, it's hell. So, no, it's not. I'm sorry. It's fine. But this guy was an adventure. And people are talking to him. Carl planned a 5-month photography exposition into the Alaskan wild. He checked the details and prepared for everything he would need. Then in March of 1981, I was 10 years old. Carl was dropped into a remote place near the Colleen River, 70 miles north of Fort Yukon. Go look it up on a map. He had brought with him, get this, 2 rifles, a shotgun, 1,400 pounds of supplies, and 500 rolls of film. He began his adventure completely unaware that he had overlooked a detail. A detail that would cost him his life. I'm not laughing at that. Carl had made, get this, no arrangements to be picked up. All of his arrangements were planning to get there, but nothing about being picked up. Because a pilot is not just going to go, oh, yeah, I'll spend all that gas and fly out there. You know, if you're an emergency pilot, some of them will. In August of that year, He wrote in his diary and underestimated the size of Mount Denali, by the way. He said, I think I should have used more foresight about arranging for my departure. We got it right there in the book. They found it. By late November, remember, he was done in August. So Carl is a stern guy. He survived 3 months. November in Fort Yukon is awful. By late November of 81, McCunn was out of food, strength, and hope. Isolated with no one to rescue him. Trapped with no exit strategy. Carl died in the Alaskan wilderness. Every trip comes to an end. So will yours. So will mine. Encouragers want people not to be in denial of that. Encouragers want people to have an exit strategy. They say to their loved ones, friends, coworkers, anyone who will listen, we don't have an arrival time, but Christ is on the way. He won't let you down. Don't be afraid. Be alert. Because he could show up at any time. And when he does, the purpose is to take us home. There is nothing better to finish the season of Advent. Because the season is over, please don't stop waiting. Please don't give up. Please don't be glad that once this is over, we can finally get to the Christmassy stuff. But the truth is every day we are waiting for Christ. And we hope to wait with him with faith, hope, and love, right? We want to be those people who bring this to their friends, who are this light of Christ. Again, not with their vast theological knowledge, but with the idea that, hey, this person has some peace in their life. This person has some love in their life. This person has some faith in their life. And that is the greatest witness of all. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the Apostles' Creed, found on the back cover of your hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Ascended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.